The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Well, this morning I'm going to be talking about, or picking up where I left off with my message. This is war, because we are in a fierce battle. And when we're in talking about this, my main objective is to recognize our enemy, to try to identify our enemy, know who he is, to understand his tactics, and to understand the authority and the power that we have as believers to overcome him, to overcome the enemy. The enemy is a liar. He's a thief. There's so many things about the enemy that we need to understand so that we can combat the tactics that he has. Excuse me just a minute. Let me set my self-timer here. I always try to keep my messages within 4 or 5 hours whenever possible. No, 35 to 45 minutes is what I like to keep my message, because I realized a long time ago when I was sitting out there where you are that the mind and the heart can only receive what the backside can endure. So when we go too far, sometimes we get caught up in ourselves as pastors, and we need to hear from the Holy Spirit. I heard a long time ago a story about the pastor. He was an evangelist. He actually came to this church, and he was preaching, and he started in Genesis, and he preached through Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy, and he was preaching on and on and on, and he was just droning on and on, and people were getting tired, and the message kept going. And finally, a guy in the back, he couldn't take it any longer. He stood up, and he had one of those old hymnals, those big heavy hymnals, and he threw it toward the front of the church. He was trying to hit the pastor. He didn't quite make it. He hit a guy sitting in the front pew right in the back of the head, and he slumped over. And as he slumped over, the congregation heard him say, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." I don't ever want to be like that. So let's move on with this message, because I have some good things to share with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." So we have mighty weapons, but we need weapons because we're in this battle. We're fighting against an enemy that wants to destroy us. And from a purely physical perspective, as human beings, we are no match for this enemy. Humanly, if you try to go up against the forces of darkness in your fleshly power, you will lose. There is no doubt about it. And I feel sorry for people in this world that are dealing with the enemy, and they're trying to do it with their own power, their own flesh. They're being defeated. However, we have something much more powerful than the enemy. We have the weapons that God has given us, and we have the blood of Jesus Christ that has set us in a position that is in authority over principalities and powers and darkness. Now, what I want to talk about is I want us to understand who this enemy is, and I believe that that's very important. I'm going to do a little bit of review, and then we'll just pick up where I left off. But Sun Tzu was a general in China in 500 BC, and he wrote a book called The Art of War. Many some of our military uses that book, and many militaries across the world actually read that book. And he taught his men to know your enemy. That was the most important thing. Know your enemy. Know yourself as well, but know your enemy. You have to know your enemy and understand your enemy. And that's what we're talking about, knowing our enemy. We have to understand this enemy that we have, these principalities and powers that we wrestle against. We know what Ephesians 6:12 tells us. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I'm not wrestling against you. Yeah. Yeah, and if it's your spouse, it's more important than anything. I'm not wrestling against you. We are wrestling against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in very high places. And that this scripture gives us an understanding of the rank and file of the enemy that he does have. There are ranks in the supernatural realm. There's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers of darkness. And they have different powers and authorities and ranks in this dark world. And just like the enemy has rank, so our God has rank in his kingdom as well. He has archangels and he has angels that have different authority and powers in his kingdom. And we'll talk more about that later. But today I want to just do a little bit of review. I'm going to pick up where we ended a couple weeks ago. First, we're not going to look at the scripture, but we used Ezekiel 28, verse 11 through 15. It's a prophecy against the king of Tyre, but Bible scholars are pretty much united on they believe that this is, particularly conservative Bible scholars believe this is also a picture of Satan, of the enemy. And it gives us some very important information about the origin of Satan. God created him as a perfect, beautiful, perfect covering cherub or an angel, which indicates, once again, a high office in the mountain of God, in the kingdom of God. He was full of timbrels and pipes, so we believe that he was probably a worship leader in the kingdom of God. And that makes a lot of sense with the distortion of music in our society and how the enemy has taken a great deal of liberties in our musical arts and the arts overall. So he was a very artsy angel. All his beauty and talent led him to be puffed up and proud. And then in Isaiah 14:12 through 15, Satan's original, Satan means adversary. But before he was called Satan, he was Lucifer. And we find that in Isaiah. He was Lucifer, the covering cherub. And Lucifer really means light bearer. And believe it or not, these days we have people who worship Lucifer. They believe Lucifer is a more powerful God than Yahweh. But anyhow, Satan means adversary, so that's the reason we use that term. But originally he was called Lucifer. Pride was his downfall, and Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Why? Because Jesus was there when it happened. He was present. He's the Word of God. He always has been, and he always will be. He gives us a little more information in Revelation. Revelation 12:14, it tells us that the enemy drew his tail and a third part of the stars from heaven threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour a child as soon as was born. That's a little bit cryptic, but in verse 9 it completely explains what he's talking about. He said the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Lucifer wasn't alone. He was cast out with a third of the heavenly angels. Okay, so there's a lot of speculation on that, exactly what happened. But the reality is, we know from the scripture, from the word of God, that Lucifer was cast down and a third of his angels were cast down with him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Okay, we have another word describing the enemy, which is diabolos, an accuser, a slanderer. When Jesus is talking about Satan or the devil, or Satan, he uses this word devil or diabolos. When he is talking about evil spirits, he uses a different word, a word that we interpret as demon. In Matthew 10:8, he said this, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." The King James translate that word as devils there, but the New King James and other translations translate it more appropriate. Diamonian, I'm sorry, is the word, and it rather than devils, it literally means a demonic force. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we see where a woman who had been healed of evil spirits. So there's two different words being used there, but it's talking about the same entities. Evil spirits, and Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had seven demons or demonians cast out of her. It's a spirit being. The devil and his angels are spirit beings, but they have bodies. The devil had a body that was cast out of heaven. He was able to interact with God. God created these spiritual beings, these what we refer to as angels, with spiritual bodies. What we see with demons is they are spirits without bodies. They need bodies to fulfill their lustful desires. So what I want to share with you this morning, I want to pick up from here, and we're going to begin to talk about the origin of demons. But I want to share some theories with you because there are several theories regarding that. Now, and maybe some of you don't care, but I'm the kind of person that I don't like it when someone just says, you know, this is what I believe and this is the way it is, and you're going to have to live with that. What I like to do is to let everybody know, I have a belief in regards to this, but my belief is not the only one. There are several theories in regards to the origin of demons, and I want to share that with you because I want you then to take that information and do some research for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Go out and study this stuff out for yourself and find out what the Word of God says. Find out what other people are saying about it. Now, you don't take man's opinions, but there's a lot of very educated people out there that you can depend on that have done a lot of research, and they can help you navigate through some of this stuff. So research is important. But I would say this, be very careful who you get your information from. Because there's lots of teachings out there that would teach you that all this, even this demonic realm is nothing more than allegory. There's nothing really to it. And reality is, you've got to understand, this is real. There's a real spiritual world all around us. There are demonic forces. There is a devil that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he uses these imps to go out and to wreak havoc in the lives of people. That's right. Jesus said that he came to heal and cast out the demonic forces that brought sickness and disease into this world. So we recognize now, and I'm not saying that all sicknesses and diseases is demonic, but we know that the enemy is behind these things. God created mankind perfectly to live forever. The fall changed that. But there are other things that impacted it as well. And these forces, these demonic forces, are a part of that. based on Revelation chapter 12, 9, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we can believe and understand that the word of God is true. There is a devil in this earth, and there's other places that tell us that he's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's here. And hallelujah, we don't have to fear him. We don't have to fear his imps. We don't have to fear his power. Jesus gave us authority because he shed his blood. He died on the cross. He went into the depths of the earth, and he came back to life and defeated death and hell. Hallelujah. Therefore, we walk with authority in this earth. Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Unclean is talking about morally unclean. Dry places literally means without water. So when a spirit is cast out, he walks about in dry places and he's looking for a place that has water. They're thirsty. The human body is 60% water. So there's something about the human body that entity needs. Not only do they need a body to fulfill their lustful desires, but they need a body to inhabit, to feel like they're being fulfilled somehow. Demons are disembodied spirits. So I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this. Every spiritual account of angels shows them to be spirit beings with spirit bodies able to transform from spirit dimension into the natural world that we live in. Do you understand what I'm saying? They have the ability, angels have the ability to come from the dimension that they're in into our dimension and become what appears to be human. Look human. Now, I'm not just making this up, so stick with me. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. Get your Bibles, your Word, however you've got it. Go to Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. This scripture is talking about Abraham, and the Lord appeared to him by the Tiberinth trees of Merom. And as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by on your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent and Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, got a ten and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Several things I want to point out to you here. First of all, if you continue to read this account, you realize these were angels. In fact, maybe the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate was one of them that appeared there. We're not really sure about that, but we know they were angel beings. They appeared to Abraham. And the first thing that I think is very important, in verse 2, it says that these men came to Abraham and he saw them. This was not a vision. It wasn't a dream. These men, these angels, literally appeared to Abraham. They came to Abraham. He saw them as human beings, as human men. That's the first thing that is important in this, that he saw them. The second thing that I believe is important in this, they could be touched. They were not spirits. They had bodies. They had human-like bodies. Now, why do I say that? Because Abraham said, I want to wash your feet. I'm going to make it available. Now, here's what you have to understand in this ancient tradition. Foot washing was something that they did as a courtesy to travelers when they came in. When somebody came to your house, you would have their feet washed. And when you were in a position like Abraham, who had many servants, he would have a servant wash the feet of these men. So what happened, what we can, you know, we can verify this through other texts and other traditions, that a servant would come and wash the feet of these men. So these, his servant, Abraham's servant, actually touched these bodies. So we know they were real bodies. Flesh, what we would think of as flesh and blood, but that's what they appeared to be. They had all the physical attributes of a mortal human. And in verse 8, it says that Abraham did what? He prepared a meal for them, and they ate it. They ate a meal. So here we can see that every part of what a human being could do and be touched and be fulfilled, these angels fulfilled that. So there was real bodies there. In Genesis chapter 19, the two angels that came to rescue Lot and Sodom showed the exact same attributes as the ones that came to Abraham. The New Testament is full of people seeing and talking and interacting with angels. Zacharias, the father of John, interacted with an angel. Mary, mother of Jesus, of course. The shepherds at Jesus' birth. Peter's released from prison by an angel. And here's what is important about that particular situation was the angel came over and physically touched Peter and woke him up. Peter thought he was having a vision until he finally got outside of the prison and he realized, hey, this is real. This being is releasing me from this prison. So these angels, now all angels, these are created beings by God. All angels have physical bodies able to come in and out of our world. That's another dimension that they live in, a different dimension, which we are all going to be a part of someday. But right now, we're not. My whole point is, including the angels that fell with Satan, have their spiritual beings with spiritual bodies. Demons, on the other hand, are disembodied, unclean spirits that need a body to fulfill their lustful, depraved nature. In Luke chapter 8, verse 32, it says, now a herd of swine, Jesus was going to cast out these demons from the Gadarene demoniac, and he had a legion of demons, hundreds of demons. And the demons asked Jesus, listen, don't cast us into the pit. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to go to their everlasting torment yet. Don't cast us into the pit. Let us go into these swine. They needed a body. They didn't care if it was a bunch of pigs. They needed a body. They wanted to go into a body, and they didn't want Jesus to cast them into hell where they were eventually are going to be bound up and be in torment because of their evil deeds. And Jesus, this is what said, now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. So they, once again, just because of their evil nature, cause these swine, these pigs, to run into the lake and die. Now, here's something else about fallen angels, though, before we get into to anything else. I believe that fallen angels are rulers, chiefs over demonic forces. In Daniel chapter 10, now please try to stay with me as I'm teaching this, because it's important that we recognize God, the order of things in the demonic realm. In Daniel chapter 10, we find Daniel begins to pray and fast for understanding concerning a vision that he had. And Yahweh, creator of all things, sends an angel to enlighten Daniel. As Daniel speaks with the angel, the angel tells Daniel something very interesting. He gives us some understanding of the rank of evil spirit world. And he says in chapter 10, verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom," I was coming to you, and this is what happened. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Prince there literally means a prince, a ruler, a chief, a chieftain of some sort. And we know he wasn't talking about the king of Persia. He was talking about a spiritual force, an angel, a spiritual fallen angel that was given authority over that particular area of Persia. Now, other texts in Scripture and other places, other biblical texts and Semitic teachings would verify that that's exactly what God has allowed to happen, that there are fallen angels that have been allowed to have authority over specific areas in our world, specific nations and areas. These forces have, that they're the ones that are in charge of these places throughout the world. Dr. Michael Heiser is an American biblical Old Testament scholar and Christian author, and I would recommend you reading anything that he writes. He is excellent. He's a very conservative when it comes to the Word of God. He is not like many other biblical scholars who try to explain away all the things that you read in the Bible. He understands that the context of the Hebrew thinking and the way that the Scripture is designed to speak unto the Hebrew culture. And for us as people who live far removed from that culture, it's impossible for us to completely understand all the things that we read in the Word of God. That's why we have to sometimes try to get a Hebrew mindset of what is being taught, because they had a different thought process. And he's very good. I would recommend he's very good at being able to take these real technical teachings and boil them down to people like me who need it to be simple so that I can understand it. So I would recommend, he's in his area of expertise, he understands the spiritual realm of the Bible, namely the divine counsel and hierarchy of spiritual order. So some of the things that I'm sharing with you, I have received from his teachings, and I believe they're excellent teachings. In his book called Demons, he says, "This account in Daniel is consistent with the Semitic teachings of the Jewish sages concerning fallen angels and their appointed spiritual oversight of territories and nations." Some of these things do not come directly out of the Bible. They're extra-biblical teachings, but they're historical teachings that was handed down from the Hebrew sages, and it gives us a better mindset of who they are. Fallen angels do not have spiritual power and authority, but they Let me back up here. I'm saying this a little inappropriately. Fallen angels do have spiritual power and authority. They have authority over demonic forces, but they're not demons that harass and possess humans. So if demons are not fallen angels, what are they? I want to share some theories with you. That was the first theory that people have, that fallen angels are demons. I personally don't agree with that because of the teaching that I just gave you. Number two is the gap theory. And the gap theory is this. They believe that there is a gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Let's read that real quick. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then there was a gap of thousands of years. The earth was without form and void because some kind of cataclysm happened or took place. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's the gap theory. Genesis, God created. He created everything perfect. Then during that period of time of thousands of years, some kind of cataclysm took place. Many likened the fall of Satan to this cataclysm. And during that period of time, that's when Satan fell. And all the angels fell with him. And because of the chaos that he created, the whole world was destroyed. And it was needed to be reborn again. God was needed to recreate. There may be some things about this teaching that would be a possibility. But there's really nothing biblical or extra biblical to back this theory up. This is just purely man's mind, I think, going in wild in a wrong direction. It's called the gap theory because it does suppose that there is a gap of several millions of years between verse 1 and 2. Now, you know, this satisfies a lot of people who want to agree with evolutionary theories of the earth being millions and billions of years old. So it kind of fits in to that evolutionary theory as well. Read it. If you get some, I just encourage you to, check it out for yourself. I don't agree with it, but I'm not totally opposed to it. I just believe that God has a greater plan. He's always had a greater plan, and his plan was from the beginning, he created this earth, and he put man and woman on this earth to tend it and take care of it. The reason that this theory is part of the demonic realm or used as an explanation of the demonic realm is because they suppose that there was a pre-Adamic race of men existing, and those are the evil spirits that we encounter today. So that's that one. Theory number three, demons are deceased wicked men. And we're probably going to wrap things up today with this particular theory. But let's see what the Bible says about the spirits of deceased humans. In Psalms chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations forget God." And this hell is Old Testament designated Sheol. That is a particular word, Sheol. It means the depths. It means the darkness. It means a place of torment. There are other terms that are used for this particular place, outer darkness, place of torment, the pit. There are many different terms throughout the Old Testament that are used in Isaiah 5:14. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure, their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. So as we look at this particular perspective, we understand in the Old Testament, God forbid man to have anything to do with the spirit realm, to conjure up spirits, to do anything in regards to spirits. You remember that the first king of Israel, Saul, went to a witch of Endor, and she conjured up the so-called spirit of Samuel. And prior to that, Saul had made a decree in all the land that no one was allowed to do that. Witchcraft was not to be practiced. And yet he went against his own word, and he went to this witch of Endor, and she supposedly conjured up the spirit of Saul. God has, in his word, forbid humans to have anything to do with conjuring up and talking to and dealing with the spirits of what we call the dead, which I believe are demonic spirits that are trying to destroy people's lives. One of the things you'll find out about the demonic realm, those spirits that people talk to are nothing but lying spirits. They lie, 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 and people who deal with them recognize that they are nothing but liars. They are the children of their father, their original liar, Satan. Jesus gives us some very important insight concerning the place and condition of a departed soul. In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, beginning with verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So we have a story here of a rich man and Lazarus. They were both alive. Lazarus was a poor man, and the rich man had everything, and he failed to share anything with Lazarus. And they both departed and died. And being in torment, the rich man, who was the one that was buried, and he was in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So what we see here, that there was a place in, and I don't believe that place is there any longer, of a paradise. I believe Jesus came and took all those who were in that place of paradise to be with him. But there was at that time a place of between a gulf or some kind of petition between the torment, hell, and between a place where the souls of the righteous were kept, called the bosom of Abraham. And in the bosom of Abraham, those people were cared for, and it was a place of peace and paradise. But they could see one another. The man who was in hell asked, and he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is confronted, comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this," now listen, this is important that we understand, "between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us." These people were in a place, they were unable to leave that place. They could not come and go from hell. The spirits are not spirits of human beings that are walking the face of the earth because they are lost in some way. And that's what they try to tell you, that these are human spirits, these demon spirits. They are not human spirits. They're demonic entities that have a desire to control people in some way, sometimes afflict them, sometimes possess them, sometimes oppress them in whatever way. Sickness, disease, sometimes it's insanity. Demonic forces have a desire to afflict human beings. That's their purpose. That's what they want to do. So what I want to point out is, according to Jesus, a soul in hell is confined to hell, and those souls that were in paradise with Abraham are now with Jesus. Because he went down, he preached to them, and they came out of that place. And we see that in the New Testament, it said the graves of those who departed souls, that they opened up, and many of them were seen walking around. Jesus set the captives free. That's what that was all about. Anybody claiming to channel the spirits of the dead, they're being deceived. They're being deceived by demonic forces. This is very prevalent in our society today. Some people call themselves witches and white witches. There is no such thing as white witch. You are evil. You are on the wrong side if you're dealing with supernatural forces. And the enemy will destroy you. There's people that claim to be clairvoyants, psychics, and they're all dealing with forces that they really do not understand. And those forces have a desire to kill, steal, and destroy. And they're going to do their very best to do that. They'll lead people along, and they'll mislead them, and they'll make them feel good about their relationship, and then they have the person in bondage, and it will destroy them. And they've done it time and time again. One of the people that made this type of psychic phenomenon popular was a man by the name of Edgar Cayce. Edgar Cayce was considered the sleeping prophet. What Edgar Cayce would do is he would lay down on his couch and he would go into a trance-like state. And then something would begin to speak through Edgar Cayce. And there are many documented cases of Edgar Cayce, or whatever entity it was, diagnosing illnesses and that doctors could not diagnose, and then people were able to get some healing. So what I'm telling you is the enemy is very sly, and he will use this type of situation to deceive people into believing that this is a good thing. Edgar Cayce was able to use terminology and see and say things that was well beyond his ninth grade education. He used terms that only a educated doctor, a physicist, and many other highly educated people with doctorate degrees would be able to even understand. He used those terms. He was used by a supernatural entity. And people, the Edgar Cayce Foundation is still alive and well today. And they're promoting these psychic things all over the world. And they're being deceived. There's much deception. I'm telling you, there's a lot of deception in this world. Be careful with the spirits that you allow to speak into your life. You have one spirit that needs to speak to you, the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you, he'll direct you, and he'll keep you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, hopefully I can move along with this stuff and we can get into some details about standing against and overcoming our enemy, but I really believe it's important that we lay a good foundation so that we understand these forces that we're dealing with. Because next week I will talk about the theory and understand it. There is some just theory about it, but the reason that I believe this theory, it has a lot more basis behind it is because there is a biblical basis, and there's extra biblical teachings, stories, and things that Hebrew teachings that help us to understand exactly where these demonic forces have come from, why they are like they are, and then we'll move right on into being able to stand against any principality and power that would try to come against us, any demonic force that would try to hinder you in any way. Praise God, you have authority. I always want to make sure you understand that when you leave this place. We talk about demonic spirits, and yeah, they're real, but they're nothing compared to the blood of Jesus. They're a defeated foe. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. As we wrap things up this morning, if there's anybody who would like to have special prayer, please come up and we'll pray with you.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.